As Paul said, we're carrying on this morning in our series on through the books of Luke and Acts and beholding the extraordinary, beholding when God kind of just reaches down and does something amazing. And throughout Luke and Acts, Luke draws his reader's attention to this and says, hey, this Jesus, he's amazing, and draws us to this. And so we're on this. Is my clicker? Is it? I don't know. I have to turn it on, I think. Yes. Okay. Don't look at that yet. Okay, so we're doing this series on Luke and Acts and beholding the extraordinary. Okay. Before we start, though, we're going to do a little game. I always like to start with something fun. So, does anyone know what this is?
That's British chocolate.
Yes, it is, Daryl. This is English chocolate. Now, if you haven't tasted English chocolate, it's worth getting your parents to fill a suitcase full of. And this is my last bar, my last big bar. Now, I am willing to share this with someone today, or multiple people, if you find something in this room. So, in this room, someone is wearing a watch. And this watch glows in the dark. So, go find it. Yours goes, no! Oh no! It's not that one! did you fly in the dark too? Steve, you found it! Now, Steve, you're allowed to decide if you share that or not. I got Dad to charge it up this morning. I was like, make sure it's actually glowing. So, okay. So, here we are in our story. We've just finished John the Baptist. Kind of, we looked at his birth and the foretelling of his birth, and then him being born. And then this week we head into the fields near Galilee. And so I've titled this like a big. I see this as like a newspaper article. You can imagine this was like the big news of this day. Shepherds hear about the birth of the Messiah from angels, and then they go find him. They actually find the Messiah. So this is what we're going to look at today. So if you want to turn with me to the passage, it's Luke chapter 2, starting at the beginning. And Luke's just finished up telling about John the Baptist. So when it says in those days, he's talking about, okay, in the same days as John the Baptist was born, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. This story is so familiar to us, or even if you didn't grow up in the church, this is one of the most popular stories that people hear, the story of Jesus being born. And it may be easy to assume then that we know all why Luke is writing this and all the details. But what I found so interesting in kind of researching for this today is that a guy called N.T. Wright, who's just this incredible scholar, says that the word in here Where does it say it? He went there to register with Mary. Da, da, da. Where's the bit about the inn? Where is it?
The inn.
Maybe it comes later. I don't know. Anyway, so this is in Luke. Where does it say there was no guest room? Ah, thank you. Because there was no guest room available. So, NT kind of translates it as normal living quarters. There was no normal living quarters available for them. And so what was common in houses in those days was that in the ground floor, they had this space that they would use for animals. So it's still kind of part of the house, but in the ground floor, they had space that was used for animals. So there was no space available for them where humans normally sleep. And I kind of thought, hey, it's a bit like Christmas when the relatives come to stay and you've run out of bedrooms. And so you're like, okay, you can sleep on the couch in the basement. So here we are, Mary and Joseph have turned up and there's no normal living quarters available for them. And so they stay in this place that where the animals would normally be. And so sadly, as much as I kind of love this picture on Christmas cards of Mary and Joseph with surrounded by animals, there's actually no biblical basis that there were animals present at the birth of Jesus. Sorry, guys, I know. Dom's like, oh, man. And so we used to play this game in Plymouth called Bible or Schmeibel. So that's actually Schmeibel. It's not actually in the Bible. Okay, so what does it say? What do we know? It says that Mary placed her baby in a manger. So if we go back, you can see a manger kind of there on there. So she places her baby in a manger. That's what we know. So you can imagine Mary is traveling to Bethlehem fully pregnant. And I'm imagining that through her mind, she's kind of thinking, oh God, please keep this baby inside till we get back to Nazareth. Please don't let me have a baby out my relatives there without the support of the familiarity of home. And where she could have placed this baby in the cradle that Joseph had built, perhaps. But no, here she finds herself. I was chatting with Corey at last weekend and his cousin was pregnant, and he just made this side comment of, you never know when a baby's going to come. They come when they like, kind of thing. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's true. You don't get to choose, actually. I'd really like it if it came at this time. I remember that with Grace, like, or Malachi planning out, oh, it's half term in the UK. That's like the kids are off school and Mike worked in school. So I was like, okay, so if Malachi could just come in half term, that would be perfect. It's around his due date. And it didn't work like that. Half term came and went, and then he came. But here we were. So here's Mary. She's come to this foreign place. She's staying in not the normal living quarters. She's staying in a place that they normally use for animals. And she's looking around the room. She's had this baby, and she thinks, oh, I forgot to pack the pack and play on the donkey. What am I going to use? Oh, here's this animal trough. That could work. I'll put baby Jesus in there. So they place him in this feeding trough. So I'd like to hear, those of you that have had babies, what is the strangest place your baby has slept in, or any of your babies have slept in? In a drawer? I was hoping someone would be in a drawer. Okay, in a drawer.
My kids bought a box to put the baby in.
Really?
A baby box.
Actually, there you go. In a box.
Sweden, they give every family a baby box and a kit. Oh. You get a box, and every family in the country who has a baby gets a cradle box.
A box.
With supplies.
There you go. Did everyone hear that?
Everyone.
when the baby's born, you get given a box. Wow, there you go. If you get, yeah, exactly. What was that? They fell asleep in a Christmas stocking? Oh, that's so cute. Oh. That's awesome. A Christmas stocking. Any more? Yes? Like in the amazing. Yes, go in.
We were hippies.
Do you see how she introduced that? We were hippies.
We had one of those rattan chairs that we hang.
Yes.
Turned it on the side. Put a little mattress on it. Oh, you can sleep.
Yeah. Beautiful.
It was hung up with,
oh, there's a rattan chair hung up and the baby would sleep in there. 74. Amazing. Any more? Do you want to hear mine? Okay, so we were on holiday. Do you remember this, Malachi? No. We were on holiday with Darren and Kerry. We'd come over, our Canadian holiday that we loved. And we were at the beach, and Malachi must have been incredibly tired, because I was just laying on the beach like this, kind of like on my tummy like this, and Mally just came up and cuddled me from behind, and I was laying like this and then realized he was asleep. He'd just fallen, and I have a picture. I was so excited this morning when I found it. So here he goes, little Mally, and he just fell asleep for an hour on my back. So that was our strangest funny story. So as we leave Mary and Joseph in their unique cradle for their baby, their unusual pack and play, we head then to the shepherds, who another group of people who are out on the hills. So it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So I just want to pause, because this is going to come up again later, and briefly look at this aspect of fear. These men, their first response when they see the angels was fear. And I want to just say that I think fear is a very normal response, a very normal aspect of when we see the kingdom, and fear comes in. So we'll come back to that a bit later, but I just wanted to pause to highlight it. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. So little did Mary and Joseph know, when they kind of looked around and were scrambling for somewhere to put their baby in this manger, in this feeding trough, that God was about to use it to lead people to know who Jesus was. We know this story so well, but imagine if this was a word where someone came to your house, Gwen, and said, God told us we were going to find a baby in a rattan chair. Or God told us we were going to find a baby in a Christmas stocking, and here he is. Now we know that he's who God said he is. Or God told us that we were going to come to your house, Ted, and we were going to find a baby in a little tykes baby gym. Or they came to the beach and they said, God told us we were going to find a baby lying asleep on his mother's back. Perhaps this is why Luke mentions the manger 3 times. How unusual this sleeping was, this sleeping crib, to show not only the shepherds that this was who they told him about, but also to show Mary and Joseph. Until then, this had been a secret within the family. This had only been relatives or Mary and Joseph that God had come and shown he's going to be the savior of the world. He's going to be the Messiah. Imagine as Mary and Joseph are there with their baby and these shepherds come and they say, hey, so we were out in the fields and these angels told us we were going to come and find a baby in a manger and that he's the king of the world. The confirmation for Mary and Joseph. So I want to show you a video now. This has been like high-tech, keep Miles on his toes this morning. And if I can. No. Ted. Where is Mike? Is this one here? Oh, you have to do that. Yay!
I've been here a few times with my brother John, who's traveled with you, and I was one of the people that stood up when he said crowbar and everybody kind of giggled, but I stood up because God had told me earlier when we were in praise and worship, it's the crowbar. You're still holding on to that. The reason is that I suffered domestic violence and I was beaten with a crowbar. My neck was broken. My jaw was broken. I suffered loss of hearing and this year I couldn't hear at all. I wear a hearing aid. The associate pastor and his wife could attest, they're my in-laws, they're my brother's niece, so they're mine, that I can't hear. But we were praising worship. He said, now I'm going to wash you clean. And I was there, I was kind of embarrassed, but I was just soaking. It was just getting wet. And I said, I'm going to take off my hearing aid or else I'm not going to be able to hear. It's not going to work because they get wet. They don't work. So I took it off and then I was like, wait, I could hear. I don't know how good I could hear it, but I've never heard you before preach, even with a microphone, without the hearing aid. And tonight, I didn't wear the hearing aid. It went right into my Bible pocket, and I haven't put it back on. Because it was the crowbar, I guess, that beat me and broke my neck and my jaw. And God healed me inside my heart, because he said, it's not the hearing that you want. It's the healing inside that you want. But I'm going to give it to you anyway.
Now, the Lord has spoken to her and told her before, is this correct? Before I gave the word crowbar, he told you he was going to heal the crowbar issue for you tonight. And then we get this word crowbar. This gets worse. Now, listen. You say, how did you know those things were God? I didn't. I just decided if I'm asking for something, if something weird comes in my head, I'm going to write it down and give it and be willing to be wrong. What if I would let fear stop? I feel like this one can't be right and not give it. And what if I'd been wrong? So what? I was wrong. So what? I just knowledge. So thank you for coming and giving that testimony. And thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you.
So I loved that video as I found that. Just as the manger was a word of knowledge.
Push back.
Oh, am I?
No, you just need to stand a little further back.
Okay, because yeah. I muted it as well, is it?
You inch forward all the time.
Do I? Because
yes.
I get excited, Daryl.
She didn't know.
I didn't know. How did I end up there? So, okay, awesome. Thank you. I've got my clicker. Thank you. So, as this video showed, this word of knowledge, and just as the manger was the word of knowledge that led the shepherds to Jesus, as they had this word from the angels, you're going to find this baby in a manger, then they got to see Jesus. Because of this word crowbar being spoken, this lady got to see Jesus. She got to experience Jesus' love for her. So this feeding trough was assigned to the shepherds. They are told which baby to look for. And I love it when Jesus gives me clues, whether he'll say, kind of, find someone in yellow. You're going to see someone in yellow, or they're wearing red today, or... Because the color doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they're wearing. It just matters that God's told me what to look for. He's told me who to look out for because he's at work. It showed the shepherds that the rest of what the angels had told them was true. And Sean Bolts talks about this. He's incredibly gifted in the prophetic. I need to just inch forward a second. And he'll say that even he will know someone's address, or he'll know their social insurance number, and he's like, that doesn't really matter, but it matters to that person, because then they know, oh my goodness, if he knows that, then what he's about to say must be God too. And then he's able to speak words of life over them that God's given them, because God kind of uses that to open the door. So N.T. Wright suggests that, therefore, the manger is not necessarily important in and of itself, but rather that it gives instructions to the shepherds so that they could share their important news. Because God had told them who Jesus was. And so as they lead and they follow and they find this baby in a manger, then they know, oh, the rest is true. This baby really is the Savior of the world who's been born today. The one who would bring peace to mankind. Because of the manger, the shepherds were told, let's go back and see what the angels said. Don't be afraid, I bring you good news that's going to cause joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, and this is the sign to you. So then they get to see Jesus, and they go, oh my goodness, this is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He's been born today. So the manger serves as this signpost. It's the finger pointing. It's saying, this is Jesus. This is who this boy is. The shepherds are given God's perspective so that when they see this baby, they know who he is. As they step out from heaven's perspective, they get to see Jesus. So when God's involved, we get given eyes to see from his perspective. We get to step out and we get to see the unexpected. We get to see the extraordinary in the ordinary. These shepherds were just chilling out on the hillside, doing their normal thing, and God breaks in, and then he gets to show them what he's doing. They say to him, so they say to the shepherds, so don't be afraid, we carry good news for everybody, the Saviour, the Messiah, the Lord, and here's what to look for. Here's the manger. The angels were told of Jesus and his amazing birth and how they could recognize who Jesus was in a hugely crowded town. Bethlehem was packed for this census. How are they going to know? They found this baby, they found him in the manger, and so they recognized, they had eyes to see, oh, this is Jesus. So as we spend time in God's presence, he tells us how we can recognize him when we're out and about. And I love, many of you know, I love this book, Rivers from Eden, that Steve and Gwen got me onto. And so basically in it, she gives you questions you can ask Jesus each day or however often you do it. And so I wanted to read you a question, where will I see Jesus today? It says, whenever I present this question to God, I am making a choice to be alert throughout the entire day. I am daring the Lord to show himself once again in this earthly realm. He may use my devotional time to warn me where to look, or he may just appear or surprise me, a surprise for me later on. Where will I notice him? Will he peek out at me through the glories of the natural world, stunning me with a snowy mountain landscape, or hinting of his care through the busy mothering of our local wrens? Will I see him in the eyes of a stranger, begging on the street corner, or hear him laugh with the children on the playground? When I ask this question, I realize it's actually God who is issuing the challenge. Will you see me today? Will you notice if I tap you on the shoulder or look you in the eye? And then he finishes, oh Lord, open my eyes to see you. So the next kind of piece of this puzzle is that the shepherds were on the hilltop. They were having this amazing time with this encounter with a sky full of angels. And there's a part of me that thinks, wouldn't you just think that's the best? That's as good as it gets. But I love that the shepherds experienced this, but it didn't keep them there. They didn't say, oh, wow, that was amazing, and then just kind of soak in that moment. But rather they went, they said, hey, let's go to Bethlehem and go see if we can find this treasure. They leave their familiar ground. This is their familiar territory, being on the hillside with their sheep. This is their familiar territory. And yet as they step out from there, that's where they see Jesus. So we may experience that. We may experience this hilltop when we're worshiping together, when we've got friends over, we're having meal together. And we experience this hilltop, amazing presence of God with us, and we could think, this is it. This is all there is. But it's actually in the stepping out, it's in the going, that we get to see Jesus at work in the world. We get to see more of who he is. And it's the same in Acts, as the apostles are gathered in that upper room and the Holy Spirit comes. Again, they could just think, oh, this is amazing. Let's just hang out here with the Holy Spirit. But instead, they go and they tell people about Jesus. They're equipped to go from that place. So one of the things that happens as we step out and go is that we see Jesus like the shepherds did. As we take risks and we leave our familiar place, we get to see more of him. We discover more of who he is. So I shared this with Grandma Duff this morning, or in the week. I said, Grandma Duff, on Sunday I'm talking about stepping out in faith and seeing Jesus just as the shepherds did. And I said, Grandma Duff, do you have a story about this? And she said, yes. So she's going to come up and share that story.
I said to Lizzie, I got so many stories. Hard to know which one. It's interesting that the one that God told me to share is about an angel. And it's not my story, it's Cherie's, so I asked permission from her to share it. Our daughter Cherie has cerebral palsy, and as she was growing up, there were lots of things, and we thought, oh, well, that's just Cherie, but we found out when she was 11, she also had allergies, and some severe allergies. And I'd been trying to keep track of whatever she was eating and exposed to see if I could narrow it down. I couldn't. And she was the kind of a child who you could talk to her, you could reason with her, and she didn't hear you. Not at all. Just in her own world. And when she was about 11, she'd had another cold, and I'd taken her to the doctor. And he had given her some Actifed syrup. And all of a sudden, she started to hear what we were saying to her. We could reason with her, and she would understand what you were saying. And I thought, whoa, what is this wonder drug? So I went back into the doctor, and I said, what was that you gave her? It's a wonder drug. Give me a gallon. And he said, what do you mean? I said, Cherie's out in the waiting room. And he said, no, she's not. Because you could always hear the receptionist saying, Cherie, sit down. Cherie, don't get so close to the window. Cherie, stop hitting the kids. And he opened the office door, and you couldn't hear a sound. And he said, she can't be out there. So he went out and looked, and he said, I can't believe it. Like, what is this? So he came back in, and he said, what's different in this medication than other ones I've given her? And he found out it's for colds and allergies. So he said, oh, maybe we should have her allergy tested. Maybe some of the stuff you're dealing with is related to allergies. And he told me, if kids are allergic, quite often their body will respond very much like a drug addict, that they crave the things that they shouldn't have, and they get used to having it so that they're familiar with how their body works. And when they're getting low on whatever they need to feed that, to keep them up kind of a common level, then they'll crave more of it. And you especially see it with kids who have allergies to sugar. They're after the sugar all the time. And so the story that I have, with that being the background, was one night Cherie came home from school and she was just wild, climbing on the table in the middle of dinner time. I mean, you don't see that from kids. Sit down in your chair, you know? But she was just wild, and it came time to go to bed and she just could not settle down. She was just wild. And I was so tired already from the day, so after being in her room numerous times and finally realizing this was not slowing down, it was just crazy. I had prayed with her, of course, when she went to bed, and then she was screaming, Mom, you gotta come help me. There's something under my bed with glowing red eyes. And just wild craziness, and she just couldn't settle down. And we prayed, and then she'd settle down for a little while, and then I'd go back to my bed, and I'd say, oh, thank goodness. Nope, then she'd erupt again. And so finally, I was just so exhausted. I gave her a few books and I said, Cherie, I have to go get some sleep. By then I had taken her into our bed back and forth a couple of times and whatever. And I didn't want to keep Randy awake because he's got to be up at 4:30 in the morning to drive into North Vancouver for work. So finally I said to her, Cherie, I just can't do this. I'm going back to bed and you just stay in your room and here's some books. God's mercy to a little girl. All of a sudden, it was quiet in her room. And I thought, what's going on? I thought, oh, it's quiet. I'm just staying in bed. I'll see you in the morning. And so in a couple hours, I was awake again. I went to check. She was sound asleep. But she woke up when I came in her room, and she said, Mom, come here. I want to show you something. And she took me over to her bedroom window. And at that time, across the street from us, there were no houses. It was all trees and bush. And she said, do you see that lady and man over there walking the dog, the little dog? I said, no, I don't see anything. She said, Mom, that's the angels that came into my room last night. I said, well, where did they come from? She said, they came out of the closet. And they came and they prayed for me and they stayed with me. And now they went out and they're walking their dog out there. But there was nothing that I as a mom could do. I failed my child. I wasn't there to meet the need she had. But God sent the angel to be with her, to bring her comfort. And that never happened again. That was the only time that ever happened in her life. But God is so good and so faithful. And Cherie has seen so many angels, and I keep saying, I'd like to see an angel. I've never seen an angel. But it seems that God sends the angels for comfort to those who need them. My husband was a very skeptical man. He didn't believe in anything unless he knew it was God. You can't just kind of say, I'm sure that was God. He'd say, no, 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 you know. And one night he came home from work, and he had been working down in Langley. He was an aluminum welder, and he was building some farm fish equipment. And he was working at an industrial area all by himself with the doors and the windows and everything wide open to get all the smoke out, and his country and western music blaring down there. And I had been down cleaning up some of the stuff on it, but I had to go back home because the kids were waiting for me. So as I left, I said to God, I don't need my guardian angel anymore tonight. Will you just leave him with Randy so he's not by himself? So, and I went home and went to bed, and he got home about 3 a.m. He woke me up and he said, Carol, the neatest thing happened to me tonight. I saw my guardian angel. I said, what? Maybe it was mine. He said, no, it was mine. His name's Jake. I said, really? And does he like country western music? He said, yeah, seemed to like it okay. He said he got a piece of metal in his eye and he went into the bathroom to get it out. And as he walked in, he ran into this guy's chest. And my husband was a fairly stout guy. He wasn't tall. And I said, wow. He says, yeah, it was an angel. He was big. And then all of a sudden, he said he wasn't there. But I said, I saw him very plainly. And ran into him, bounced off of him, sort of. I said, well, that was kind of cool. Did it scare you? He says, no. He said, oh, I just thought that was wonderful. He said, it was such fun to know that my guardian angel was there and he didn't turn down the music or anything. So it was interesting that those two angel stories are the ones that God brought to me to share, and Lizzie was talking about angels. One other thing, Lizzie, that I had heard that I thought was really interesting about this message is that when the shepherds had a new baby lamb that was born that was perfect, that could be used for sacrifice, they apparently wrapped them in cloths to keep them clean and without blemish. And Jesus was wrapped in cloths, laid in the manger. So they saw him as the perfect Lamb of God. But isn't that cool and interesting too? God is so good. So those weren't my stories, but I was involved in them. And God's done so many things for me too, but those angel stories were really important in our family.
Shepherds, God doesn't just appear to these shepherds and tell them about his son, the Messiah. He allows them to find him. He allows them the joy of the journey, the excitement of the search. And in finding him, they know that all else that they've heard about Jesus was true. So, after the shepherds have seen Jesus, they share the good news about him. They've got to spread this phenomenal message. This is like just the natural response as they see Jesus. Then they want to go tell. Just like Cherie, after she'd seen the angel and Randy. Once you've experienced Jesus, once you've experienced God, they just want to go tell someone. Come see this. Let me tell you what happened. So, it says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the 8th day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So we're going to finish up now, and I'll hand over to Daryl. But before that, I'm going to ask you some questions. And they probably are questions that don't even need to be asked. You've probably figured it all out already. But so, for those who found the item, the watch, which was Steve, would you have found that watch had you not been looking for it? No, that was the right answer. And the shepherds, would they have found Jesus had they not left their hillside familiarity? No. And in the crowbar story, would we have got to hear that story had the man at the front not taken that risk in saying, does crowbar mean anything to someone? I'm guessing no. We don't know. Maybe we don't know that one. And as I was writing this talk, I was in Book and Bean. I like to go to Book and Bean. And often I'll ask Jesus in the morning, who am I looking for today? Is there anyone that you're highlighting? And I had a few words that morning. And a guy came in towards the end of my time there, and he kind of fit. There was one thing he didn't quite fit, but he kind of fit my description, or that God had given me. But I was so busy working on this talk, I kind of looked up, kind of went, and kind of carried on. And it wasn't until after he'd kind of gone, I thought, I think that was the one Jesus was highlighting. And I missed this opportunity where I could have seen God. I could have seen Jesus. He could have revealed more of his love for this guy through a word he'd given me. Now, I don't doubt that God will still meet him, that he still has a plan, that he's still all over this guy, he's still pursuing him. But I missed out. I missed out on an opportunity of seeing Jesus. Jesus may have wanted to use me to reveal more of his love, in the same way that he used the shepherds to reveal more of who Jesus was to Mary and Joseph. Had they not left their fields, they would have missed out on sharing the good news. They would have missed out on being the ones who got to tell the parents of the Messiah, this is who God told you he was. So, maybe you're already stepping out, Tans. Maybe this morning God has brought to mind maybe just one area where he's calling you to step out, because he wants to show you Jesus. He wants to show you where he is. So my hope is that we go away from today knowing that God's desire is to reveal his son to the world, and that we get to be part of that as we step out. We get to see Jesus, following God's instructions. Oh, and we will most likely feel fearful at some point in that journey, just as the shepherds did, whether it's straight away when God gives us the word, whether it's kind of as we're stepping out. But I'd encourage you to kind of push through that fear and see where God's leading you.